We shall now turn to Psalm 49 and we shall consider it together. Psalm 49 is similar to Psalm 37 and to Psalm 73. These three psalms deal with a similar problem: the prosperity of the wicked. Why is it when I'm trying to be a good person, trying to serve the Lord, trusting in Him, why is it that there's troubles coming my way and difficulties and problems? Here I am trying to be faithful and yet I'm in poverty. And there's that man over there and he's so wicked and yet he seems to be getting on so well, so healthy, and he's got such a good business and everything he puts his hands to, it seems to be turning into money. The wicked man is getting so rich and so prosperous. Why is it? If there's a God in heaven, where is God? Why do the wicked prosper? And why are the Christians afflicted? So Psalms 37 and Psalm 73 and then this psalm here deal with that very question. God is teaching us godliness with contentment. Many people seek wealth, they seek riches, they think if only they're wealthy, then all their problems will be solved. But the apostle says in 1 Timothy 6, they that will be rich, set for themselves a snare and very many hurtful and harmful lusts. There are traps in riches, and riches can often lead people away from God. So then, Psalm 49, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. So it's obviously a psalm to be sung in the churches, in the temple initially, then in the synagogues, and of course today in the churches. Hear this, all people. Verses 1 to 4 are a kind of introduction. The psalmist is saying, I've got something very important to say. I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention. I've got this great message. Isn't this part of our difficulty today? We do have a great message, but how can we get people's ears? We try different things, but we find it difficult. Maybe we do door-to-door work, and we perhaps try some open-air preaching, but how can you get the ears of the people who are around us? It was always a problem for prophets. Isaiah, you remember, said, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And Ezekiel, they came to listen to him, but it was as if they were listening to somebody who was good at playing music. Tickled their ears, and they liked to hear his stories, but they just didn't take in what he was saying. Hear this then, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. So the message that's here is not just for the Jews, but it's for the whole world now. Most of the teaching of the Old Testament was directed specifically at the Jews, but here we see that others are also being incorporated in. A message of mercy, of wrath, of sin, of the need to repent, and of the salvation that there is in Christ. Verse 2, both low and high, both rich and poor. Now that's a kind of Hebrew idiom to mention the two extremes. For example, root and branch. And when there's a root and branch destruction, what it means is the root at one end, the branch at the other end, and everything that's in between. And so it is here, low and high, the low person, the high person, and all the rest. The rich, the poor, and everybody in between. So it's a message for everyone, all types of people, wherever they are, whatever their background, their situation. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. God's wisdom. And so often we find that the wisdom of God is despised by the world. The wisdom of the world is foolishness in the eyes of God. But God's wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of the world. The world around us, they think they're wise. The philosophers come up with all kinds of ideas and theories. You present the gospel to them. They have no interest in it. What blabbering is this? What meaneth this strange doctrine that we're hearing? We think of the people at Areopagus, the Greeks, and how they laughed eventually at what Paul was saying when he spoke to them about the resurrection. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom. And the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. In a parable, there's things are compared to one another. And the Proverbs are called also parables. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp, singing and at the same time explaining riddles, mysteries, wonders, deep truths from God. So verses 1 to 4 then are a call for people to come and listen to this important message. Then verses 5 and 6 speak of the rich oppressors. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. It would seem that the psalmist was suffering. He was being oppressed. He was being oppressed by the rich. And he says to himself, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Now, this is a very strange expression, the iniquity of my heels. Very difficult passage to interpret. One idea that suggested is that the enemy, Satan, like a viper on the ground waiting, and then when the man of God goes past, attaching to the weak point, to the heel, to bite, to put his poison in there. A more likely interpretation is to see the heel here as the heel of the oppressor, the heel of the wealthy who were despising the poor. Why should I fear in these evil days, when the heel of iniquity is crushing me, when the wicked, as it were, compassing me about and oppressing me and trampling me underfoot? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. There's an arrogance and an ostentation with riches. People are proud of their wealth, and when they are wealthy, they think the whole world belongs to them. They can do what they like. They can treat other people with contempt. They can trample upon the godly. And so often, that has been the situation. Remember how James speaks in his epistle, do not rich men oppress you? Why is it when a rich man comes into your assembly that you give him a special seat? And then a poor man comes in and you say, stand over there. You should treat every man as equal. And especially remember that the rich are oppressors. Do they not oppress you? So often the rich oppress. They boast of their wealth. And of course they are trusting in their wealth and quite arrogant. We see it around us. People that we know and see who live in big houses and with plenty of money, how hard it is to communicate the gospel to them. They have no sense of need or care for these things whatsoever. They feel they've got everything, whereas in fact, they've got nothing. They trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. But then, verses 7 to 9, the failure of riches. None of them, verse 7, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Think of the rich man, and he's got a brother whom he loves, and the brother is struck with a serious illness. Can he save his brother's life with his riches? Can he buy back for his brother more time in this world? There was a situation like that with folk who are involved in Ceylon Christian Care. Herman van der Weerd, he and his brother owned a company that they had built up, and then they sold it and made millions of pounds. They were very wealthy. And just at that point, his brother, who was probably in his 40s at the time, was struck down with cancer and died. There was nothing could be done. They had all this wealth, and yet the end had come. And that was the challenge that came to Herman and made him feel that he should be using his wealth and his gifts to help the poor and to spread the gospel. And so he got involved in various excellent Christian works. But just an illustration. You can have so much money, but the rich and the poor are cut down together. We saw it on Sunday night with Pharaoh's firstborn in the palace, and the firstborn of the slave girl, single parent family at the mill, working at the mill. The rich or the poor, it made no difference. So, the failure of riches. The rich man cannot redeem his brother, cannot give a ransom to his brother, not for physical life, nor especially for spiritual life. What's more important, of course, spiritual life, eternal life, is far more important than life in this world. We could live for a good few years in this world. We could live till we're 100, but it'll soon be over. But eternity, that's what's so important. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom. There's only one ransom that will do. You are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's only the blood of Christ that will save us. We've got to remember that. That's the ransom price. He is the one who buys salvation for us. The wealthy cannot buy it for themselves, even if they wish to. For, verse 8, the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, or they cease forever. The redemption of the soul is precious. How precious is the soul? How important it is to have redemption, to have Christ paying the ransom price for us. Has your own soul been redeemed? He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his soul a ransom for many. The redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, or they cease forever. The soul ceases forever that doesn't have redemption under the wrath, under the curse of God, ceases forever. And you notice verse 8 is a parenthesis. There's brackets round it. So none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. And then continuing at verse 9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Who will live forever and not see corruption? Those who are redeemed. Those who are redeemed with the blood of Christ. The rest, they perish. They're in the grave and then they're in hell. But those who are in Christ, they shall live forever. They shall not see corruption. They shall be resurrected to spend their eternity with Christ in glory. So riches fail. You could have all that wealth and yet you cannot save your soul with it. You can buy anything that's in this world, but can you buy your soul's salvation? No. Then fourthly, death is a great leveler. Verses 10 to 13. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. The wise die, the godly, they die, and the fool dies. Doesn't matter whether you're good living or brutish, death comes to all. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man, clothed in purple, fared sumptuously every day, lived in a palace. He had everything the world could offer him. And at his gate was Lazarus, the poor beggar. Lazarus covered with sores, and the dogs licked his sores. The rich man died and was buried. Lazarus died, and the angels carried his soul to Abraham's bosom. The rich in his palace, the poor in his ditch. Doesn't matter where they are, both will die. Death respects no one. All are gathered in. He seeth then that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person. They perish and they leave their wealth to others. Think of the parable of the rich fool. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Have a good time. Enjoy a great retirement. Pull down your barns and build greater, and there's a great future before you. But that night, God appeared to him and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? He leaves his wealth to others. So, death is a great leveler. Their inward thought, verse 11, is that their houses shall continue forever, and that their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. We all have a tendency, don't we, to think in this way. We have a tendency to think that we're going to be here forever. And we kind of live in that way so often. We need to be reminded, we need to be shaken out of our sleepiness and complacency and awakened to the fact that we're only here for a little time. We're pilgrims and sojourners passing through. Sometimes you see old people and they're doing up this house and that, and extensions here and renovations there, and new kitchens and all sorts of things, and you wonder, how long are they expecting to live? The fool in the heart of man thinks he's going to be here forever. This is not our home. We can't stay here. The rich man, with all his wealth surrounded by his heaven on earth, the rich man, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. And they raise up memorials to themselves, they call their lands after their own names, so that their name will be remembered. But at the end of the day, what does it matter if our name's remembered here? People could remember our name here, but if God does not remember our name in mercy, how awful. How awful. People could think the world of us, but if God thinks of us as wicked, alas, alas. Verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. The honourable, they die just as those who are despised. Kings, prime ministers, professors, managing directors, engineers, whatever they might be, the greatest intellects, they die. He is like the beasts that perish. Einstein with his mighty brain, and the cat or the pig, just the same. They both die. They both perish. And yet, the child of God is different, isn't he? The child of God doesn't perish. The wicked die, and they go down to hell. And all their ambitions perish, and all their prospects perish, and all their joys perish. But the Christian has an everlasting hope, a sure and certain hope, like an anchor fixed within the veil. Man being in honour abideth not. Man being in contempt will not abide either. He is like the beasts that perish. There is a sense in which death comes and carries all before it. This, their way, is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Strange how their children sometimes can look up to and continue to praise and to speak highly of those who have died in their sins and gone down to hell. They're praised and they're thought of as being such great individuals and having made such wonderful contributions, people that should be remembered and thought about. And yet, in the eyes of God, what are they? Their way is their folly. The way of wickedness is foolishness. Their posterity approve their sayings, but it's not what their posterity does that matters. The thing that really matters is, does God approve their sayings? Then fifthly, contrast with the righteous in verses 14 and 15. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Like sheep laid in the grave. Sheep dies, you dig a hole and you bury it there. The rich man dies, you dig a hole and you bury him there. Well, you might put a stone over the rich man's grave, but does it really matter? What difference does it make? Death shall feed upon them. It's a strong expression, isn't it? Death feeding. Don't like to think of that. And it's not a very comfortable thought when we bury somebody that death feeds upon them. Death feeds upon the wicked particularly. But the righteous have a great hope of the resurrection. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. The wicked dies, he's buried, and the upright can walk on top of his grave the next day. Trample on his grave in the morning. Well, that's one way in which it could be taken. But it could also be taken, and probably better, taken in the sense of the morning of the resurrection. And that morning the upright shall have dominion over them. Those that trust in Jesus, although they were under the heel of the oppressor in this world, they will trample upon the wicked in the next world. God's people shall reign with him. You and I, who trust in Jesus, we will reign with him forevermore. The strongest of bodies, the most beautiful of bodies, death shall devour them. But the thing that matters is the beauty of the soul and the strength of the spirit. And is our heart right with God? But God, verse 15, will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. Redemption again. The Lord will redeem my soul. How did he do it? God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and the Son of God died on the cross to redeem me. So the wicked, successful, powerful, highly thought of, wealthy, dies, laid in the grave, and death feeds upon them. But God will redeem my soul. Don't be troubled about the prosperity of the wicked. Don't be concerned when you see evil men getting on in this life. When you see people rising up politically or in whatever other way, coming to great prominence and achieving wonderful success, how quickly it's all over. Death devours them. And the righteous have dominion over them in the morning, but God will redeem my soul. The important thing is our relationship with God. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We have victory over the grave through Jesus Christ. And so, verses 16 to 20, do not be afraid. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't be envious. Even although they get great wealth and success, if they do not have Christ, they have nothing. So don't be afraid when one is made rich. What matters are eternal riches, not temporary riches. Verse 17, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. I always remember a comment being made about someone very wealthy who had died. And people were wondering, what did they leave behind? How much did they leave? What was in the legacy? How much did they leave? And the reply was, everything. They left everything behind. Yeah, can take nothing with you. But the righteous, they can take something with them. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. There's treasure in heaven. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from this time. For they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The righteous, their works do follow them. Follow them into heaven, giving them a great reward. But the wicked, they have nothing. They have nothing. They lose it all at death. Everything they ever had, which they could call good, is lost. and they end up in that place where there is nothing good. Nothing good at all. When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. While he lived, he blessed his soul and got other people to bless him and to praise him too. And when you're doing well, people will praise you, and there'll be lots of people around flattering you and speaking highly of you. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Going to his fathers, going to the generation of his fathers, going to the grave, gathered unto his fathers. The thought of returning to the dust. And if they return to the dust with no light, they shall never see light. If we die with the light of God in our souls, that light will shine forever. But if we die without light, they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. That's a repetition of verse 12. Twice we have it here. So important to take it in. Verse 12, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Verse 20, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. We are to be different. We are to be special. We are to have the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not whether we're popular in this world, whether we're successful, whether we're highly thought of. That's not what matters. The thing that matters is our soul's redemption, having Christ, being saved, having our names written in the book of life, being honored by God. That's what matters. Let us make sure that we are amongst God's people and that we have his approbation. And then when death comes, it won't be like the beasts that perish, but it will be falling asleep in Jesus and our bodies being still united to Christ, resting in the grave until the resurrection.